parents, get ready for a little tear, okay? Get ready for a little tear. This is the last Sunday that your wiggly worshiper will be in the service for us the full length of the time. Are they crying yet? I know they loved being in big church all summer long, but next week we will resume wiggly worship. It will be our back-to-school Sunday, and so we will resume K through 6 in this service. Reminder for the 9 o'clock service, ages 0 through 5 is in the nursery care where they are played with and prayed for each and every week. But wiggly worship is grades K through 6 for this service. In the 10:30 hour, ages 0 through 2 are in the nursery care. We worship, which would be our preschool age group, will be in session, as well as wiggly worship, which is our K through 6 session. So that will resume next week, but just be aware that this will be the last week that you're in it for the full duration, with the exception of the fifth Sundays of the month. It happens 3 or 4 times a year, but the fifth Sunday of the month, we try to get together as a big family because we believe in multi-generational worship. And that happens in age-appropriate ways at times. At other times, it happens with us all in here together. And so we try to practice that the fifth Sundays of the month as well. So beware of that. Next Sunday is Back to School Sunday. It will resume back to school midweek for our Bellevue local schools and ICS schools. And so next Sunday, leading into the first week of school, we have a Back to School Sunday. Kids, you are invited to bring your backpacks if you so choose. A lot of times we do a little activity that has to do with your backpack as a part of Wiggly Worship. And there's like all-you-can-eat pancakes, too. Like large stacks of them as we just celebrate together this next step of the school year. And so next Sunday is that Sunday. We'll have a special prayer, including over the backpacks, for our school students and staff. And then we will exit on our way for Wiggly Worship, resuming there. With Back to School Sunday in mind, that means get ready for the hand cramp, okay? Because there's tons of stuff in your bulletin to sign up for. One of those is for small groups. If you're already in small groups and already in a small group, whether that's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday morning, or midweek there on those other days, if you're already in a small group, you don't need to re-sign up for a small group. Your spot is squatted. You're in it. But if you are wanting to join a small group and not currently in a small group, you do need to sign that form, turn it into the offering plate, and you will get an email that makes space about what's available in small group spaces, as well as what's available in your scheduling. And so if you're wanting to join small groups, the first step, sign that form. You'll be contacted by the church this week to see what night of the week might work best for you. Once again, small groups are going through The Chosen, Season 3. Last year in the fall and spring, we went through Chosen Season 1 and Season 2. This year, it will be Chosen Season 3. We will watch the movies, but there's going to be also more format where we're looking at what the Bible says about the movie that we're going to be then watching. If you're not familiar with The Chosen, Google it. But basically, it's the story of Jesus and how he's at work in his followers. And if you've ever struggled paying the bills before, The Chosen's probably for you. Because Peter struggled to pay the bills, right, in Season 1. If you ever had trouble with depression, maybe even self-harm thoughts in that way, The Chosen is for you. Mary Magdalene opens Season 1 with those same thoughts. What I'm trying to say is real life is really on display through The Chosen. And how does Jesus step into real life is what The Chosen is all about, for how he wants to step into your life as well. And so that's a needed message in every era. Good to have a group around to journey with together as we go through that. And so that's small groups, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, 6:30 or 7 o'clock, depending on what night of the week you sign up for. There is one morning group. It's on Thursday morning at 10 a.m. to fit a variety of schedules. If you're not in small groups, you'll want to be aware of that. Another opportunity to sign up for, Kathy said just a moment ago, there's an arsenal of needed areas, whether in the worship team, the sound worship tech, the praise band, nursery care. On the pink inserts of the end of your bulletin, there's a big need for nursery care on Sunday mornings in both the 9 and the 10:30 area as well. And so I told you, it's back to school time. Get that handwriting signature out. It's needed areas all across the board in ways that you can help. I love this insert too, by the way. Pull out that blue one, would you? So you know what insert we're talking about? Read this. Has everyone ever told you that you're a button pusher? Do you like loud noises or silence can you replace batteries, then we have just the job for you. Huh? These are some of the things there. Don't let tech words scare you off of, oh, that's someone else there. There's a variety of needs that you can plug into. Can I give you a little pastoral push too? If you've been here less than 1 year's time, this does not apply to you, okay? Mute me for a moment. But if you've been here longer than a year and you haven't found a way to plug in some way, whether that's VBS, whether that's nursery care, whether that's walking students to Wiggly Worship classroom, to Wiggly Worship classroom, whether that's pushing buttons back there or plugging into small groups, like if you've been here longer than a year and have not found a place to plug in, we need you, okay? We need you. Church is not a spectator sport. It's a family that all of us play a part in this thriving and flourishing of the family. And if you're not playing your part, then you might as well be sitting on your couch playing video games, right? We need you to serve in some way, shape, or form, because this ministry of God depends on the people of God to play their part in God's plan. Catch that? So less than a year, you need some space to figure this out, see the rhythms, and see where you plug in. Longer than a year, we're looking for ways that we can sign up and play our part to join the game that God's up to, not just sit in the stands the rest of our life. Make sense? Whew, how was that for the last Sunday before Wiggly Worship, huh? It's not even sermon time yet, okay? Why do we have such a big need in the nursery? Because this keeps happening, okay? This is our newest arrival this past week, Philomena. Philomena Faith Shepherd. There is a beautiful story behind this beautiful name, and you're going to have to ask Kendall and Nadine the story behind that name, because it deserves a sermon time in and of itself there. But she was born this past week on 8/8/23, weighing 6 pounds, 3 ounces, and 18 inches long. And we've got more expecting through the course of this calendar year as well. And so there is a big need in nursery. That's that pink form. There's needs across the board that we can plug into and play our part on this team of God. Last week was our church picnic. Doesn't it feel different being in church inside? It's been 2 weeks there. Last week was our church picnic at the Gernays residence there, and we had 6 people in the order from left to right that got baptized. This would be Benjamin Kruger, Carlo Duran, Jenna Wiley, Morella and Cody Keegan, and Roxanne Neal that stepped towards the waters of baptism, some for the first time, some in remembrance of that original baptism. You'll want to congratulate, if you haven't already done so, those individuals in that meaningful step. They shared a part of their meaningful story in the meaningful step of baptism as well. And so we're grateful for that step of those 6 individuals. What we are not grateful for is what happened after the baptisms. Enough said. We strategically plotted a course so that Jacob Bibb and Tyson Baptista would not repeat champions, okay? They'd already won it twice. Let's think of a new tactic to get a new winner there. Didn't work. Jacob Bibb won for the 3rd time in a row, and it was cheating because it was random draw, and who does Jacob Bibb draw except Eleni Jernay, who's been in the championship round before in that way. And so Team Jacob, Team Eleni won the cornhole competition. It was a great day besides that event, okay, of what was celebrated as our church family together. Jacob is not in the service to accept this award, so I'm going to hand it to his son instead in that way. But this is Jacob's crown prize of the cornhole championship. If you can relay that to Dad for what he won in a meaningful time. Glad that's done. Let's get back to worship, huh? Open up that great book of Leviticus and open up and find chapter 1, verse number 1. We will be there much later in the service together after some introductory comments. So kind of feels different being in here today, doesn't it? I mean, it's been since mid-July. Last week, as we showed in the slide, we were at the Gernays house celebrating that step of six individuals through the waters of baptism. The week before that, we were outside yet again, only along the street of Egler. Jonathan Weibel, a graduate from Bellevue that was in town for a class reunion, he shared that morning's message about how to love God and love our neighbor in practical ways. That's an overflow of our faith. So he shared at the end of July. And then you got to reach distant back to 3 weeks ago when we were talking about our last piece of artwork. We were staring at clocks, and it wasn't because the preacher actually went long that Sunday. It was just because that was the picture, the persistence of memory. If you remember, we talked about God's timing in life and what are we doing with the time that God has given us. That was the last time that we were in here. Well, in honor of next week starting back to school Sunday in the school week, we want to open up that textbook of life to everyone's favorite book of the Bible. Leviticus, right? Everyone's favorite book of the Bible? Like, just in case you're a little slow this Sunday and not get my twisted humor, but I've been reading literally this book religiously since age 12. I've been doing this pastoral gig thing for the last 11 years of my life. Never once have I ever had anyone come up to me and say, my favorite book of the 66 books in the Bible is Leviticus. Never once. Never once have I had someone say on the pastor's office about knocking on the door, can we please have some more Bible studies on Leviticus, please, pastor? Never once have I heard anyone church shopping and saying, I'm just looking for a good church that's preaching through Leviticus this fall, huh? Never once. In all my years, have I said that or heard someone else say any of those scenarios? And so why are we studying the book of Leviticus, right? This is that book that throws us off in the Bible. I have had many people with good intentions say, I'm going to read the Bible cover to cover this year. And they start in Genesis and they're excited. Things are making sense. They're flowing in the narrative of learning about guys like Noah and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. I mean, it's getting good. They turn into to Exodus and it's still good. Like Moses is leading the people out of Egypt after 400 years of slavery. The Red Sea's parting. They're wandering in the wilderness. Entertaining stuff. Then they get to Leviticus, right? And book's shut. It's shelved. Maybe next year we'll try it again. Like, that's the book that we're heading into all fall until Thanksgiving. Something to look forward to? This is where we're heading. And so I want to lay some groundwork for where we're heading. We're only going to cover one verse today, and it's going to be a little bit later on, but we're going to chase a lot of rabbits today that's laying a foundation for why we're doing what we're doing and how, yes, Leviticus is a book, a part of the book that God has given us for this lamp and light that we need to navigate life together. And so let me chase a couple rabbits with you, lengthy rabbits, but this is what we're heading into, church. This is what you have to look forward to from now until Thanksgiving. You ready for it? This is chapter one stuff of Leviticus. You're to slaughter the young bull before the Lord. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood, splash it against the sides of the altar at the entrance of the tent of meeting. You're to skin the burnt offering and cut it to pieces. Then the sons of Aaron, the priests, are to put fire on the altar and arrange the wood in the fire. Aaron's sons and priests shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the wood that's burning in the altar. You're to wash the internal organs and legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It's a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. That's right out the gate in Leviticus, right? You're not into the book yet? Well, hold on till chapter 10. We're getting to this story. You ready for it? Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers. They put fire in them. They added incense. They offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Getting interesting yet? Just one chapter later. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on the land, these are the ones you may eat. You may eat any animal that has a divided hoof and that chews the cud. The hyrax, though it chews its cud, does not have divided hoof. It's unclean for you. The rabbit, though it chews the cud, does not have a divided hoof. It's unclean for you. The pig, Though it has a divided hoof, does not chew the cud, it's unclean for you. You must not eat their meat or touch their carcasses. They are unclean for you. Anyone have bacon or sausage or ham before church this morning? Like, you're asking the question then, if you're getting the flow of Leviticus, like, where are we going with this, preacher man? Am I going to show up some Sunday and you got a lamb at the altar saying, hey, Zach, come forward, here's the pocket knife, go at it? Like, is this what's going to happen? No. No. But it is a part of the book. And God is trying to reveal something in the book to us. So here's the question or the quip or the axe to grind against the church today, right? There's Christians. They just pick and choose what they want to follow and what they want to ignore. They love bacon and sausage and ham. But why are they so strict on human sexuality rules then? Or you fill in the blank, but that's the issue of the day, right? So what is it? Why do Christians do what they do with books like Leviticus and really the Old Testament at large? Can we be just New Testament people? Or is it like that prayer said, that we are whole book of the Bible people, and we're to understand what God is writing his story from beginning to end, and how there's twists, how there's turns, and how are we to interpret that rightly then, if we're to be faithful to him in that? I think that's the quest and the journey that we're on this fall, including with passages like these, that is going to make us scratch our head or ask some questions from time to time in our faith journey. So that's the rabbit I want to chase for a moment here, okay? I think we need to. I've shared what I'm going to share in these next slides before with all of you, and yet I think part of teaching is repetition, right? We need reinforced lessons at times, and so these next slides are not going to be new to you, but it is a part of our answer as Christians about why we understand God's word the way it's understood. Why do we eat bacon and sausage and yet do have some standards as it relates to some other matters of life? That is a question that God's people has to have an answer for. It is a question that's being asked both inside and outside the church about why you adhere to certain things and not to other things. And so we do need to have this answer today. And so that's the rabbit I'm going to chase. Wigglies, if you're in the worship service with us here, of course, I messed up the order of things today, okay? I'm going with point number two as point number one right now because I fear that you're going to fall asleep for point number two, and I want you to hear point number one before point number two then, okay? So if you can keep that in your mind, present it to me after the service, show it in the right order. There is a prize afterwards if you're following along in your message outline. But we need to answer this question first as it relates to why Christians adhere to some things and not other things. So why do we study the book of Leviticus? This is point number two that's now point number one. Why are we studying Leviticus? Because it's in the book. And I'm referring to the book as the Bible. God's word says all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It doesn't say all scripture except Leviticus. Or all scripture that you can easily understand and just throw out the stuff that confuses you. Right? Doesn't say that, right? Like, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, for rebuking. That's the word we don't like so much, right? Sometimes God's word is going to kick us in the back end, and we need kicked in the back end. Because we are sinners who need a Savior that like to say things about self that might not be fully true of self. Do you ever notice that you do no wrong, but other people all around you are wrong all the time? You ever notice that? Or is that just this thing? Like, other people are messed up, but I'm okay. And then I realized, wait a second, according to God's word, when the real mirror showed up in my life, I'm messed up too. That's why the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And sometimes we don't see that when we're just looking around at other lies. We need God's word to be the mirror that rebukes us from time to time. God's word is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. There is right and there is wrong, and it's not defined by you and me. It's defined by the one that's on the throne. It's defined by God himself. His book teaches us what is right and what is wrong. That's what's meant by righteousness. Get this, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This book is if you're wanting to be a servant of God. If you're wanting to follow God in your life, this book is your book. If you have no concern for God in your life, then throw out the Bible. Don't pay attention to it. That's bad pastoral advice, but I think you get what I'm getting at here, right? This book is for the people of God that are in pursuit of God. Not perfect people, but people that are sincere about wanting to live and experience God's ways for God's life. And so this is for us. This is our user manual for life as servants of God in this. Whether we're confused by it or questioned by it, it is our book for life by it. So let's do something about this scripture of life. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide that we might have hope. Why do we have the books that make up the 66 books that make up the book of the Bible? It's for endurance and it's for encouragement. It's to be in it for the long haul and it'll encourage you too when you're down and you need picked up in life. This book does everything in that gamut. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training like the previous verse said a moment ago. So this is the slide that I was getting at right here about getting at some of the things about Scripture and needing to have an answer. Why do we follow this but ignore this? Why do we eat sausage and yet some other things have to do with some other gamuts of life? This is not a new question, I might add. I know we're in the year 2023 and we think some of the questions that is asked of the faith are new to the faith in this century. It is not. Christians have been wrestling with this down through the centuries and eras, and this is coming from the Articles of Religion. Centuries old, Article number 6 of the Old Testament, as Christians are asking themselves, how does the New Testament relate to the Old Testament? Is it all God-breathed, or can we ignore some of it? This is the answer that Christians have been adhering to through the centuries and millennia about how we understand Old Testament as related to New Testament. Hear this, Article 6. The Old Testament is not contrary to the New. In other words, you can't just be a New Testament Christian. It's 66 books that make up one book, right? It's unfolding a story before us. And so understanding the story before us has to understand that there's twists and turns at times in the plots of the story. Do any of you guys like reading like mysteries? None of you is raising your hands today, huh? Maybe like watching movies where a character at the beginning is one thing, and then at the end it's like, wow, I did not see that coming. I don't read mysteries myself, but one of the annual family pilgrimages that I thought of this week was every around Christmas time, my family watches the movie Home Alone. You ever see that movie, Macaulay Culkin, you know, like beginning of the movie. Yeah, thank you, man, thank you. Home Alone, the beginning, there's this guy that's got this snow shovel that's in salt. And the boys are looking out the window there, and they hurry up, close the curtains, because this dude's a bad dude in the neighborhood. Like, he's got all these dead bodies and the salt and stuff like that. Kids, it's not true, okay? But this is what they're thinking, looking outside the window, that this is the bad guy. And by the end of the movie, you realize this guy that's carrying the snow shovel is the good guy, right? He's the one that saves Kevin from the bad guys. He's the one that Kevin is now waving to out the window as those nice little snowflakes are falling because he realizes he's the good guy. I thought some things at the beginning that might have changed at the end about this person. God does some things at the beginning of the book that are purposeful and intentional that he doesn't always do at the end of the book. It's not because he's changed his mind. The spirit of the law is always the same spirit from Genesis to Revelation. But the letter of the law, how that gets played out, sometimes does change from Genesis to Revelation. Here's where the scary things comes into play. Do I just get to call and say when God changed his mind or when he didn't? Or is there a way of understanding the story unfolding that makes sense of why Christians now eat sausage, but also adhere to what some Old Testament teachings are that are also in the New Testament on things like matters of human sexuality? That's the question at hand, and that's what Article 6 is going to get at here. Old is not contrary to the new. Both the Old and New Testaments, everlasting life is offered to mankind by Christ, who's the only mediator between God and man, being both God and man. Wherefore, they are not to be heard who feign that the old fathers did look only for transitory promises. Although the law given from God by Moses is touching ceremonies and rites, doth not bind Christians, nor ought the civil precepts thereof of necessity be received in commonwealth, notwithstanding, no Christian whatsoever is free from the obedience of the commandments which are called moral. I know it's confusing, it's older language than what we're used to. I'm going to unpack this, but I just want you to see that this is not something new that we're wrestling with and making up an answer to in 2023. This is centuries-old doctrine and faith that revolves around three different laws that we're going to find in Leviticus, but also in all of the Old Testament. There's ceremonial law, there's civil law, and there's moral law. And understanding these classifications of law makes every difference in why Christians adhere to some things and not other things that we read about in the Old Testament. So let me unpack this further for you, okay? It's a lengthy rabbit we're tracing. We need to chase it because it is a question of our day that God's people have to have an answer for. And so types of law in the Old Testament and in the book of Leviticus. There's civil law. Civil law has to do with law of the state, of the nation itself. The people of God in the Old Testament are their own nation. So they don't have the Declaration of Independence. They've got books like Leviticus and Deuteronomy that outline some of these national civil laws. So examples of civil laws are things like this. What do you do when your ox gets out of the barn and gores your neighbor? Like, who's paying those medical bills, right? This is a civil law of who's responsible that is covered in the Old Testament of what to do in this kind of a scenario when an ox gets out of a barn and gores someone. What do you do when a fight breaks out? Civil disobedience, what do you do? They didn't have a police force in the nation of Israel. They still needed law and order, and so they had something called kinsmen redeemers. And so there's all sorts of laws that you're going to read in the Old Testament that deal with Israel as a civil nation that you're not going to read in the New Testament. Because in the Old Testament, Israel is its own nation, Israel. In the New Testament, they're under a different empire. It's the Roman Empire. And so what you see from Old Testament to New Testament as it relates to civil law is that the law changes. Not that the spirit changes. Law and order are still essential. It's just not going to be kinsmen redeemers. There's a different arrangement behind this. So you see this? There is some change between Old Testament law and New Testament law as it relates to civil matters. There's also some changes from Old Testament to New Testament as it relates to the ceremonies. Ceremonial law has to do with what takes place in the church service of the ancient world. If you're reading the Old Testament, they didn't call church church. It was the tent of meeting, which we're going to read in Leviticus a lot. The tabernacle, same place, just different location, different residence. And the temple, it's when they replace the tent to now a building structure. It's referring to the same place. It's church. And at church, there were sacrifices. Lambs were slaughtered. There was certain cleansing rituals that priests would have to go. There was the ordination of the priesthood that we're going to read about here. There was all these ceremonial laws that Leviticus is loaded with, and the Old Testament at large is loaded with, that we don't find in the New Testament then. Because Jesus is the Lamb of God that was slain for the salvation of the world, right? So why don't Christians, and why are you not going to come to church this fall and see a lamb tied up to the altar? Because ultimately, Jesus was that Lamb of God that gave his life to save your life. Those little lambs were pointing to that lamb. You understanding that? So ceremonially, Jesus fulfills some things, and that's why you don't see it from Old Testament to New Testament. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of those ceremonial laws. And so they get X'd out in the New Testament. But there's this third classification of laws that we read about in the Garden of Eden before sin even crept in the scene. We read about it repeatedly in the Old Testament storyline, like the Ten Commandments are made up of all sorts of these moral teachings. And that is affirmed then in the New Testament. The New Testament never disregards them. The New Testament affirms them. And so we in the year 2023 can't disregard them either, if we're trying to just remain faithful to doing what God says to do. And those would be moral laws in nature. Examples of those, human sexuality. Back in the Garden of Eden, God created male and female, Adam and Eve. That's upheld in the Old Testament storyline. That's upheld in the New Testament storyline of human sexuality as well. And so it's upheld by the people of God in the year 2023 that marriage is between a male and a female. Murder is another one of those things. Do not, in the list of Ten Commandments, once again upheld by the teachings of Jesus, upheld to this day in that way, shape. And so what we see in moral laws is that it's binding in the Old Testament, it's binding in the New Testament, then it's still binding for us today. We can't just disregard those as a matter of this. And so this is all heady stuff, I realize this. Civil, ceremonial, moral, heavy way to start a heavy book study. Let me just illustrate it in this way. I think this helps at least myself understand it, and I hope it helps you. I've shared this story with you before when this arrangement has come up there, but I just, like I said, find it helpful in me understanding my own scenario. My daughter, Jessamine, she's going into fourth grade now. When she was in kindergarten a number of years back, she came home one day and she said, "Daddy, Daddy, at recess we played the kissing game." Jessamine's my firstborn daughter. And you can imagine some of the reactions that's bubbling up in Daddy hearing kindergarten daughter saying, "We played the kissing game at school today." What you need to know about our family dynamic is Mama and me both have had repeated conversations with Jessamine. The kissing game, like thou shalt not kiss. Kissing is for mommies and daddies and grandparents. It's not for peers at this age and stage. Thou shalt not kiss, Jessamine. I need to back up a step. The kissing game was a little different than what I realized it was just hearing that story initially. So you don't have to call the church, the school offices or anything on this one there. But that's after follow-up conversations. That wasn't what I was understanding in the heat of the moment there, okay? So thou shalt not kiss, Jessamine. You realize, though, hopefully around the age when Jessamine turns 40, 45-ish, that she'll be wearing a white dress. She'll be walking down the aisle. This is Daddy's heart for daughter, okay? Don't judge me. There'll come that time where Daddy's in the front row seat, and that minister officiating will say, you can now kiss the bride, and Dad's going to be in the front seat hooting and hollering and saying, "You go, girl, you go." It's time to play the kissing game, right? The kindergarten, that was not the time to play the kissing game. On that day, you've got Daddy's permission. It's time. This is what we see played out through the Old Testament time and time again. There are times that God in his good providence has to say no to a season and for a reason. Sometimes we know those reasons, sometimes we don't. We just have to sometimes trust those reasons. But God says, "Thou shalt not." And in the New Testament, when the time is right, he says, "Thou shalt." Sausage, ham, bacon is of that classification. He changes some things in his providential design. There are other times God keeps a consistent message, Old Testament to New Testament, and so the message remains consistent to us today. There's been times Jessamine, in her anger, I'm sure has felt like murdering her brothers. The answer in our household in those moments is, "Thou shalt not murder your brothers, Jessamine." The answer when Jessamine's 40 and 45 and she still feels like murdering her brothers will be, "Thou shalt not murder your brothers, Jessamine." That's consistent, right? Throughout the ages and stages, no matter how mad she is at her brothers. And there's a good thing for that. You catching this? There are some things that we find in the Bible that do get changed. And God, who makes the rules, it's under his providence to make those changes as he sees fit. There are other things in God's good design he keeps consistent, Old Testament to New Testament, and we need to keep that consistent today if we're wanting to stay consistent in step with him.
And among those would be like some matters of human sexuality. That's the headline one of today's debate. That would fall under the moral category of these Old Testament, New Testament lawmaking in this. And so this is going to come up, not just with that subject. We're going to have to deal with this in many different subjects, but keep that in the back of your mind. And whenever we do bring the subject in mind too, you need to hear with the heart of the gospel behind it too. If you look around here, including up here, you are not going to find anyone that's sinless. We do believe in a sinless one, don't get me wrong. He was the one that paid for your sin. His name is Jesus. If you are here and struggling with a sin, whatever that sin is, know that you're in good company for that. Another name for a church is a hospital. Like we are messed up individuals that are trying to be nursed back to health. And so you fill in the blank for what that is. You got a place and a space here. If you are a sinner that's willing to admit that you need the help of sin in your life, there's a Savior for that. So please don't hear this as condemning or hate speech or something of that like. It's a sinner speaking to a group of sinners that needs a Savior, and you just fill in the blank of what that sin is. It also doesn't mean, though, that what's in our best interest is to keep saying sin's no big deal. Like, there's a Savior for sin that really can forgive that past, whatever that past was, and really patterns. He leads the trail to follow in the footsteps of a new day ahead, because you can be different because he makes a difference in your life. You catching this? Like this is about those steps of what it looks like to follow Jesus more faithfully in whatever that area of life is, more faithfully. And we need that gospel message to cover whatever it is that we're covering on all these laws and more. So, lengthy rabbit, but this is how we have to sort out Old Testament, New Testament, and some questions concerning all of that. I'm not going to dwell long on point number one here, because I want to get to some other material, including why we got our Bibles open to Leviticus 1:1. But another reason why we study Leviticus, it actually has to do with our word of the year, church. Our word of the year is church. Leviticus is the instruction manual for church in the Old Testament. It was written to Leviticus, the tribe of Levi. You can see that in the namesake. And it was for what church looks like. What does it look like to worship God rightly? And it includes stuff that takes place in church, like the rituals, like the sacrifices, like those things. It also includes a lot more than just that stuff. Like, apparently the worship of God is bigger than just 1 hour, one day of the week. It's going to deal with stuff that goes on in the home. It's going to deal with, like, bodily discharges. It's going to deal with stuff like how you interact in corporate settings, in your meeting place and stuff. Like, worship is way bigger than just what goes on in these walls of what God is looking like. And so we're going to read into that in the book of Leviticus together. If you want a longer answer to with church in mind, I'll be glad to give it to you after the service about why I pick what I pick for sermon series and what kind of goes down in that there. Luann had a question this week there. She fielded it. We had a laugh of it. Luann is the church secretary, for those of you that might not know. Someone asked Luann, what in the world is he coming up with a series on Leviticus? And she just laughed and said, I don't tell that boy what to preach. Your guess is as good as mine. Thanks, Luann. There is a reason behind some of the madness in all of that there that we can outline another time, but we're running late on time, and so I want to show you this movie and then get into the heart of the Bible together. If you're thinking, looking down at the clock, while we're already at time, just give me 7 more minutes, okay? And 4 of it's going to be watching this video. This video is the Bible Project, really helpful resource when you're looking at any book in the Bible, all 66 of them. This one is a commentary on the book of Leviticus that's just going to give you some big key themes that'll be covered this fall together and how the book is structured. And we're going to go deeper into this each and every week. But this is the Bible Project on Leviticus.
The book of Leviticus, we know you've been avoiding it because it's weird. So let's fix that. Now remember, the story of the Bible began with humans in God's presence, but they were banished because of their rebellion. However, God wants to be in relationship with us, so he chooses one family that he will use to restore the world back into his presence.
And so God's presence comes to dwell in a tent right in the middle of Israel.
And that's great.
But it creates a problem because it's so intense that Moses can't go in, and other priests who enter inappropriately, they die.
Well, wait, if God's presence is good, how is it all of a sudden dangerous for people?
So think of it this way. God's presence is like the sun. It's pure power and goodness. And when something mortal and corruptible gets close to such pure power, it's destroyed. And so the word holiness is used in Leviticus to describe God's pure and powerful presence, which, like the sun, is both good and dangerous. So the point of Leviticus is to show how corrupt Israelites can live near God's goodness without being destroyed. Now, in the book, there are three ways for how this is all going to work out, and these are going to seem strange to you, but just hang in there with us.
The first one is rituals. The second is this idea of the priesthood, and the third is a bunch of purity laws.
Now, the book is broken up into seven sections, and each solution is explored in two sections of the book. The rituals are here, the priests are here, and the purity laws go here.
Now, the first solution, rituals, involves a lot of animal sacrifices. And so Leviticus begins with detailed instructions for how to make these sacrifices. Some are ways of saying thank you to God, and others are simply ways of saying I'm sorry.
And here at the end of the book, there are some more rituals. These are about observing sacred days and festivals. They're all celebrations that retell some part of the story of how God rescued Israel and set them apart from the nations.
The second solution to the holiness problem has to do with priests. You see, being directly in God's presence is really dangerous. So he appoints priests as special representatives who can go into his presence on behalf of others.
So in this section, we have a story about how the priests are ordained into the priesthood. And then this other section explains the set of higher standards that the priests have to live by because they work so closely to God's presence.
The third solution in the book is all about purity laws. And this is by far the hardest thing to understand. For example, in this section, we're really concerned with knowing whether you're clean or unclean.
Or another way of saying that is being pure and impure. And here's what we need to know to understand this. When you're in a pure state, you can be near God's presence. When you're in an impure state, you can't. And so it was really important for Israelites to know what state they're in at any given moment.
So the first thing we have is a list of pure and impure animals.
Yeah, this list of animals is divided up by where they live. So on the land, in the sea, in the air. And the text is just not clear about why certain animals are impure or why touching or eating them makes you impure. What is clear, however, is that avoiding these creatures will set Israel apart. And it will remind them that God's own holiness should affect every part of their lives, including what they eat.
After the food laws, we get a lot of random rules about things like skin disease, touching dead bodies, what to do with bodily fluids.
But they're not random. All of these are things that the Israelites associated with life and death, which are sacred things because God is the author of life.
Okay, but simply coming into contact with these things makes you impure?
They do, but we have to keep in mind that it's not wrong or sinful to be ritually impure. You just wait a few days, take a bath, offer sacrifice, and you're pure again. What is inappropriate is entering into God's presence when you're in an impure state.
Now, there's more purity laws over here in this section.
Yeah, these focus on Israel's moral behavior. So these are laws about social justice, healthy relationships, having sexual integrity. Living by these laws will make Israel into a morally pure people who can live near God's presence.
Those are the three solutions. Now, you've probably noticed that they surround the very center of this book. And it's here that we find a really important ritual called the Day of Atonement.
Yeah, so Israel...
We're going to stop there just for time's sake. Day of Atonement, we will spend a whole Sunday in October about as well there. But I want to dive into that passage that hopefully you have open. That was a big picture overview of where we're headed in Leviticus, why it's structured the way it is, and the importance of it. Open up Leviticus 1:1, only verse we're going to cover, and then turn in that next book of the Bible, Numbers 1:1. I think this encompasses why this book of Leviticus is so important. So as you're turning, Leviticus 1:1, flip over, Numbers 1:1. I'm going to give you the historical setting. Bible goes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those first five books of the Bible have to do with the people of God and how they became the people of God.
And so the book of Exodus is where the people of God are in slavery to Pharaoh for over 400 years. Multi-generation after multi-generation has been enslaved by Pharaoh, and finally God acts to break the chains and lead his people into this new life as the people of God in their free state. And so this is important. God, in the Old Testament storyline of things, accomplishes salvation for his people. He saves them. He rescues them out of Egypt. And then he's leading them to what it now looks like to be the people of God living in this planet. He saves them, and then he teaches them. This doesn't change in the New Testament either, right? Jesus meets everyone right where they are. Doesn't expect them to get cleaned up first. That's why he's born in the manger, right? He meets us in our mess. There ain't no clean manger. Farmers, amen? Like, Jesus meets all of us in our mess, whatever our mess is. Sexuality mess, addiction mess, attitude mess. He meets us in our mess to save us and then lead us to what it looks like to live now as the free people of God, not chained to what chained us in the past. That's what he's doing to his people here in the Old Testament. Leads them out of Egypt, breaks the chains of Pharaoh, and has his people now, from the second half of Exodus all the way to Deuteronomy, they're camped out at Mount Sinai, learning what it is that God expects of them, learning how the people of God reflect the ways of God. And so that's why it's important what we're reading here. They're camped out and they're learning. What is it that God has planned and purposed for my life? Enter Leviticus 1:1 says this: "The Lord God called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting." I said earlier, you hear tent of meeting, you think church, right? The tent of meeting is the church in the Old Testament. Tent of meeting, tabernacle, temple, all things that refer to what the church is going to be in the New Testament. The Lord God spoke to Moses from the tent of meeting. Turn with me, next book of the Bible, Numbers 1:1. The Lord God spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting. How do they go from the tent of meeting to in the tent of meeting? How do they go from God having to speak to them out of his presence to now be invited into the very presence of God himself? That's why Leviticus is so important. It's going to teach you how to grow closer to God, how to experience his presence more and more and more pouring into your life. The book of Leviticus is all about leading you closer to God. And we miss that message sometimes because we're so fixated on how do I slit the animal this way? Or bodily fluid, what? What's going on? We're asking the wrong questions. The spirit of God's law has not changed throughout the course of this story. That doesn't mean that you apply it always in the same way. Eat sausage, eat bacon, eat ham. It's one of those gifts of God in your life. But there are some teachings in that that are still appropriate today. And so let me give you the three big picture teaching points, and I'm just going to drop it and leave it there. But the book of Leviticus, part of experience the presence of God, we have to deal with worship. Worship in Leviticus is very personal. Like, you've got no pew sitters in Leviticus. Like, something about the church in the West today is that we just show up to church, we watch the show, we leave, and it's a free concert every week, right? That's not Leviticus church. You've got to wrestle an animal from, like, your housing residence into church. And some of you are like, yeah, I know that. I've got five kids that I tried to wrestle to church today, right? So, case in point, you might understand that there. But you're wrestling it. There's some persistence. There's some practice. You got to do it. And then you get to church, and you don't just sit in some pew. Like, you bring this animal to the front of the church, and you put your hands on this animal, and you're slitting the throat as a reminder that this animal is giving his life for your life, much like Jesus gave his life to save our life. Like, it's very personal. You can't stay an arm's distance away. You smell church. You feel church. You encounter church. Our understanding of church has to change. If we're to understand church as God understands church, it's not just, oh, feed me, I'm going to sit in the pew and I'm going to depart, no different. No, this church changes people. This church, you experience God. This church, you realize your sin is serious stuff and it costs someone their life, namely Jesus, in this instance, and Lamb. It reminds you to take sin seriously. It also reminds you that God is forming and putting the broken pieces of your life back together. And that expects something of you. Like, this is church in Leviticus. It's what true worship, worship of the living God, has always, always been about. Number two, we're going to have to learn something about holiness through Leviticus. The repeat verse in Leviticus, what you're going to hear over and over again, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel. This is speaking to the entire people of God. He says to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. When's the last time we've heard about holiness in the church? Like, so often in the church, and I'm being critical of myself, we put all of our eggs in the basket of, let's say some prayer at some camp someday in our life. Or let's go to the waters of baptism. Or let's kneel at the altar area and give our life to Jesus. That's a good thing, don't get me wrong. It's a part of this journey. But it's the beginning of the journey, right? This Christian journey does not end in praying some prayer at some camp at some point in our life. Or being baptized at some point in our life. This Christian journey is all of life and all of you. It's what holiness is about. It's growing up in the ways of God. God is holy, and he wants you to be holy. Holiness means set apart, means different. God is different. He wants to make a difference in your life. You know what's around the throne of God? Every time we're given a glimpse of the throne of God in Scripture, there's these creatures that are always shouting out this one thing. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They don't say love, love, love is the Lord God Almighty. Not because he isn't that. He certainly is that. It's biblical. God is love. But they're in awe and wonder of God's holiness. Why do we not talk about holiness in the church today? We need to be talking about holiness in the church today. God is different, and he wants to mark your life with that difference too, which involves not winking at sin and saying, you just do you or you be like everyone else. No, you be like him. Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And thirdly, what are we going to learn about? That the preacher made a mistake and hid behind that verse. Sacrifice. It's going to cost you to worship God and to be holy in those ways. Some of us have this view of God that God is just to be our genie, just blessing us, right? We want God just in our back pocket, and we'll rub that lamp when we get in trouble. Besides then, we don't want anything to do with God. No, this life with God is going to cost you. You still want him? Do you hear that? Like, this life with God, this journey to grow deeper and closer to God, it is going to cost you. Don't hear me wrong. He went all in for you. Like, he sacrificed his life to save your life. He's all in for you, but this at times is going to ask the question to you, are you all in with him or not? Like, you just want God when life is comfortable, or are you all in with God all the time? Reading through Leviticus reminds us that life with God is costly. It's worth the cost in the long run. That doesn't mean it won't cost you some friends at some point in your life. That doesn't mean it won't cost you some Saturday nights at some point in your life. That means that you might have to say no to certain things in your life in order to say yes to the things of God in your life. You all in? That's the question that Leviticus keeps putting before our face. Heavy book, huh? One book, a part of the larger book. Going to be confusing. Going to be interesting. It's all God's word. Instruct us in God's ways for God's life. Amen. Let's sing a cheery song, shall we? It is a cheery song. It's a song about Scripture. It reminds us that these are wonderful words, beautiful words, and that they're life-giving words if we would take them seriously from the giver of life. Found on page 600 of the Red Hymnal, I invite you to stand as you're able, and we are going to sing this song together. Wonderful life, wonderful words of life. Lord, we thank you for beautiful words and wonderful words. They're your life-giving words found in your word, the Bible. And we just pray, Lord, that as we encounter words in your word that confuse us, that leave us scratching our heads, that leave us wondering in our souls their questions that you alone can answer. Lord, I just pray that you would uncover and remind us that they are beautiful words and wonderful words, that they are a light and a lamp to our path, and that you are lighting the way, even in dark times, of a direction that leads to your brilliant presence that's glowing in light. So I just pray that as we open up your word, including in confusing books like Leviticus, Lord, that you would open our ears and open our hearts to be able to hear your heart behind these words, and that you would lead us closer to the heart of God as a result. That's what we're asking, and we're asking at the very start, in Jesus' name. And as people said, amen. We always want to leave this place going and following him, and so go in this way, and you are departing in peace.